Our study tonight is out of Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 23. God's righteousness applied to not causing others to sin by exercising our liberties. True righteousness is seen in actions of love that, above all, does no wrong to one's neighbor. That's what we studied in Romans chapter 13, verse 10. In a sense, then, not causing spiritually weak believers to sin by refusing to exercise one's liberties in the Lord is perhaps the highest kind of righteousness, what Paul promotes in Romans 14, 13 to 23. It's true that we all have liberties in the Lord, and we have freedom to do what we want just from our relationship with the Lord. But when it comes to other people, people who have weaker consciences, we got to be careful. That's where we have to rein in the liberties that we have so as not to cause someone else to be tripped up. And we'll talk about that as we get into the message. I want to read the passage before we study tonight. Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 23. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, that rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, thou walkest not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he allows. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not in faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Okay, moving beyond the principle taught in Romans 14, 1 to 13a, of not judging another believer over matters of conscience, beginning at verse 13b, Paul introduced the directive of not putting a stumbling block or a spiritual hindrance in the way of a weaker brother in Christ. In fact, let me just state this from the outset. Probably, when we grow in our relationship with the Lord, probably most of what we do or don't do is actually affected by the consciences of other people, believers around us, rather than by ourselves. We might know that we've got liberty in the Lord, but when we find out, and you know, Nepog is a classic situation because we've got so many people from so many different traditions. We've got people from Catholic backgrounds, from Lutheran backgrounds, Baptist. We've got some from Methodist backgrounds, liberal theology backgrounds, charismatic and so forth. We've got people from all sorts of situations. I happen to be a Baptist pastor, but you know, it's quite a mix. And so we've got different heritages, different backgrounds, and we have different ideas as to what is right and wrong that are outside of Scripture itself. So we have to be really careful in this regard. Well, to explain, the Apostle Paul stated that he was persuaded in the Lord Jesus that absolutely nothing was unclean of itself, but that it was unclean to one who thought it was unclean since it violated his conscience. So that's interesting. There were Jews in Paul's day who felt that eating pork, Jewish Christians felt that eating pork was wrong because under the law they wouldn't eat pork. Or eating crayfish is wrong, or lobster is wrong because under the law they wouldn't do that. But then there were Gentiles who thought nothing of it. Some people felt that they couldn't buy meat that had been offered to idols, where Paul said there's really nothing wrong with it, it's just meat. But if there's a person who looks at this and says, wow, this is offered to idols, and his conscience, if he eats it, he thinks that he's actually worshiping the idol or the demon behind the idol, it's got a problem. So this is a problem in the early church. So accordingly, if a brother in Christ is grieved by what another believer eats in perfect liberty before the Lord, The believer at liberty no longer walks in love. Thus he violates the very heart of God's righteousness taught back in Romans 13:10. See, if we're doing something that is actually harming another brother in Christ's conscience, we're not exercising within the realm of doing no ill to our neighbor. We're doing ill to our neighbor by wounding his conscience. So, we should not spiritually harm fellow brethren for whom Christ gave his life on the cross by exercising our perfect liberty before the Lord to eat what we know God allows us to eat. If doing so wounds the brother's conscience. You know, that's a very powerful statement that Paul makes there in verse 15, where he says, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, thou walkest not uncharitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." Wow, that's powerful. Jesus died for that fellow brother, that fellow sister in Christ. If Jesus gave his life for that person, the last thing we should do is wound that person's conscience. We got to be really careful that we don't overstep our bounds. We've got liberties in the Lord, but we don't really have the liberty to use those if it's going to hurt another person's walk with Christ. So, similarly, we should not let what we regard as good, which indeed is actually good before the Lord in itself, be spoken evil of by onlookers who are spiritually weak, to the detriment of not only our testimony, but that of the discipling advances of weaker Christians. After all, the kingdom of God transcends the external issues of eating and drinking to deal with what is real righteousness, real peace, and real joy in the Holy Spirit. This is a tremendous statement that Paul makes in verse 17. The Christian faith is not do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this in and of itself. It's true that there are regulations and the rules that we have, but the Christian walk is essentially a walk of relationship. It's a relationship with Christ, which affects our relationships with other people. So we got to be really, really careful and watch that we're trying to protect the relationships of people with the Lord. So whoever serves Christ by limiting the exercise of his true liberties in the Lord so as not to harm but to help other believers who are weak in conscience is acceptable before God as well as approved by men with weak consciences. See, if we bend over backwards, limiting the exercise of our liberties so as not to hurt the consciences of weak brethren, we're approved by the weak brethren. We're also acceptable before the Lord because we're doing this out of love and a concern for fellow people, brethren in Christ. So, God wants us to pursue what makes for peace and mutual edification in the body of Christ versus just exercising our liberties in the Lord to the destruction of the discipleship of those who are weak. That's like Paul said in verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another." Now, Paul's not talking about compromise. We're not dealing with the issue of compromising our beliefs. And Paul is not asking a person to compromise your beliefs and change what you view as right or wrong as to your liberty. You've got liberty. You can hold that. That's your faith. But the exercise of that liberty, that's another matter. That's where we have to be very guarded in regards to that. So Paul then gave practical guidance in applying these truths to real life situations in verses 20 to 23. "We who are strong in the faith, who know of our great liberties in the Lord, should nevertheless not destroy the discipling work of God in the lives of other believers who are weak in conscience, all for the sake of exercising our liberties in the Lord to eat what we are at liberty to eat. Thus, though all foods are acceptable for us who understand our liberties in Christ, since some foods are unacceptable to weak brothers in Christ, causing them to stumble and sinning against their conscience if we eat such foods, it's actually good for us to limit the exercise of our individual liberties by not eating meat or drinking or doing anything that causes our weaker brother in Christ to be offended." Now, it may take a little bit of time for us to find out what is wounding the conscience of a weaker brother in Christ. Sometimes this is, you know, you kind of learn through the hard knocks in life. But once we find out that it really offends them and really trips them up, they believe that's actually sin, that's where we have to affect our behavior. On the other hand, the believer who knows he has perfect liberty to eat all foods should keep that liberty between himself and the Lord. Indeed, one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves as to diet opposite the dietary restrictions of weak believers is blessed of God in his private liberty. I was in a church one time where there was a man who felt very strongly that Christians were still under the dietary restrictions of the Mosaic Law, and he was very opposed to eating crayfish or eating lobster. And lobster is one of my favorite dishes. I love jumbo shrimp, especially breaded jumbo shrimp and everything. I don't know how good the breading is for me, but the jumbo shrimp is I love it. But he was opposed to that, so I realized, you know, in his presence, I could never eat the jumbo shrimp. Just wait until go off on himself and then work on it. But we're not under the law, incidentally. The Apostle Peter found out in Acts chapter 10 where the Lord lowered a sheep from heaven, and it had all sorts of unclean animals, unclean as far as the law is concerned, and a voice from heaven said, "Arise, kill, and eat." And then it did it three times. That was the Lord. So the Lord sanctioned for the church era all the animals. However, the weak brethren, or who have doubts about liberty to eat such questionable foods, is condemned if he eats, for he's not eating from the exercise of faith in the Lord. Whatever is in violation of faith in God is sin, so we must guard against violating one's walk of faith before the Lord. See, if we exercise our liberty to do that which we know is right, and we do it in front of someone else with a weak conscience, that person feels that we're sinning. And if we say, no, we're not sinning, we're exercising our liberty in Christ, that causes him to feel that, okay, I can go ahead and do it, but in reality, he doesn't really believe it's right. So he believes that he's doing that which is sin. And if he believes that he's doing that which is sin, and we've aided and abetting, then we're guilty before the Lord of causing our brother to stumble in sin. Because God doesn't want us to wound our consciences, and neither should we wound the consciences of other people. So though the believer actually has liberty before God to involve himself in a multitude of practices that Scripture does not condemn for the church era, not all believers are persuaded that we have that kind of a liberty in some or several matters. Accordingly, those who have such liberties must not condemn themselves for having such liberties or feel guilty about them, but inhibit themselves from exercising those liberties before the weak in order to protect the consciences of the weak for their discipleship. And it works both ways. Those who have a weak conscience have to work at realizing that there are other people who believe that they've got liberty before the Lord that they themselves don't believe. And we have to be careful not to judge them. So in application, may we recall that we're not to live for ourselves, but for the Lord in true righteousness, love, joy, and peace. And that includes living in consideration of the weak by limiting the exercise of our liberties for their sake. When I was a child in Nigeria, there were some elders in a church that came to the missionaries on the mission station where we were at, and they said, "We would like to ask that you stop drinking Coca-Cola." And the missionaries were shocked. They said, "Well, Coca-Cola is not an alcoholic beverage." They said, "We know. But Coca-Cola consists of two things, Coke and the cola nut. Both of those, in their raw form, are actually addictive." I don't know if you know this or not. But Coca-Cola is actually somewhat watered down. The cola nut grows in Nigeria, and it grows in a palm tree. And when you take that cola nut and you start ingesting it, it actually is very, very high. I don't know if it's a nicotine or something else like it, but it's actually very, very addictive. And they said, "We're trying to get people who have come out of paganism to come clean with this issue of the cola nut because it's addictive in them. But when they see you as missionaries drinking Coca-Cola, they think it's all right then for them to continue with the cola nut. So would you please stop drinking Coca-Cola?" So the missionaries, they just didn't realize it. So they emptied out the bottles of Coca-Cola and they started buying Fanta. Fanta was a soda, there's grape Fanta, there's orange Fanta, that kind of a thing, you know. So they did that for the sake of the Africans there. And even Pepsi Cola is a combination of the cola nut that's harvested in Nigeria and then Pepsi from something else. So the missionaries just had to stop doing that. Then amongst the missionaries, believe it or not, there's a game that is known as Rook. I don't know if you know it or not. It's a game that I've played and have never thought anything of it. But we were playing one time. I was young. I was in junior high. I was playing. My parents were there and some other missionaries. And they said, did you know that there are some SIM missionaries who are opposed to playing rook because you can actually gamble with rook. In fact, in some places they gamble with rook. And because of the issue of gambling, they refuse to participate in rook because they used to gamble before they were saved. And then they gave up playing the rook cards. Same goes with playing cards and other things like that. Well, I didn't know that. That was all brand new to me. So I've never made it a point of trying to teach my children rook, even though I know how to play the game. So we're pretty much limited to Uno, Mexican Train. I don't know if that's a real fun game, and it's not addictive or anything. But it's interesting how we've had to watch, even with games that we play or not play, we have to go watch how it affects the consciences of other people. And that's important because it affects their walk with the Lord. Sometimes it comes to certain clothing issues. Sometimes it comes to issues of music. Some, you know, draw the line in one area, where others will draw a line in a different area, the different views in regards to conscience on that matter. The point is, what God wants us to do is to keep our eyes open for what affects our brother or our sister in Christ, and to be considerate of them in their walk with the Lord. And if we do that, then we measure up to the standard that God has for us. And also, if there's someone else who feels that they've got liberty to do something that we don't, we have to be careful about judging them, because, you know, until they actually come to see that there's a scriptural basis for what we would have, you know, we're actually unjustly judging them because they feel that we're just being legalistic. So we have to be very considerate of where other people are coming from in their conscience. Now, we're not talking about obvious things. Like the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. I mean, that's, you know, that should not be a conscience issue at all. We're just not supposed to take or seize what belongs to the possession of someone else. We shall not bear false witness against our neighbor. We're not supposed to lie. I mean, those are things that are non-negotiable. Those are cut and dried. We're dealing with issues, gray matters, matters of conscience, because of background, because of heritage, sometimes various countries from which people have immigrated, there are different practices. We all have to keep these things in mind and be considerate of other people.